joy and a privilege to be engaged in worship with you this evening. I wasn't going to mention it, but since Brother Jacob did, I'll go ahead and say it since he did. I certainly don't want to embarrass anybody. But I have said before that I don't have a handle on the Spirit. I don't always know what is on people's minds and on people's hearts. And it is very biblical and scriptural to do as Brother Jacob has done, to call me and ask if he could speak tonight. I was thrilled to get his phone call, because there's times when I feel burdened to call on somebody and I get the deer in the headlights look, you know. But I'm always glad when I hear that the Spirit has laid things upon the minds and the hearts of men in the church. You know, we're told to speak to one another, and there's a lot of ways in which we speak to one another. We spoke to each other for about the past half hour in songs, or I hope we did. We speak to ourselves, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual heart, songs with grace in our hearts and unto the Lord. We speak to one another in exhortation as we exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And one of the things that the church has always had, and I trust will always have, is that the Lord blesses men in the church to exhort the body and to exhort the flock. That doesn't only come from me. It comes from all of us, because we're all one body. We're all one family. As Brother Jacob mentioned about Solomon building that house, the greater Solomon has built this house. And the greater Solomon that has built this house has built an everlasting house that is never going to pass away. So if you have desire to speak, I hope that you will let me know. I've also said this: if there's anything you want to hear, it's biblical to ask that too. Both of these come from Acts 13. It's biblical to say you want to speak, and it's biblical to request what you want to hear. So if you have a desire to speak to the church, please let it be known. If you have a desire to hear something spoken in church, let it be known. And I trust that the Lord will be in that matter, and the Lord will bless all of us together. That being said, I am thankful tonight that you and I serve a covenant-keeping God who says what He means what He says. It says in 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 20 that all the promises of God, not some of them, all of them, are in Him, yea, and in Him, amen, to the glory of God. What that means is, if God promised it, the answer is yea. The answer is amen. That means so be it. Thus it is. So it is true. And friends, I'm thankful to tell you tonight that every promise God has ever made has either been fulfilled, is being fulfilled, or will one day be fulfilled. And we look to the day when He will fulfill that ultimate promise, and He comes and takes us home to be with Him in glory. This evening, for a little while, I'd like to draw your attention to 1 Samuel chapter 25. We have been discussing at length the life of David, experiences that he had, things that we can learn from his life. In a lot of ways, David serves as a type and shadow of Jesus Christ. But in 1 Samuel 25, we read perhaps one of my favorite experiences of all of David's life. It's one of the most touching, one of the most tender. It doesn't have always touching and tender moments. But when you think about what we have discussed up to this point and where David's at in his life, David just, he needed a little rest. He needed a little peace. He needed a little, you know, respite in his life, because he's been hunted by Saul for who knows how long at this point. He's had to remind himself and reflect on how good God has been to him. But in 1 Samuel 25, it all begins to come together. Now, 1 Samuel 25 has, I think, 42 verses. I don't have the time and you don't have the patience for me to read all of this, so I'm going to paraphrase a good bit of this and do encourage you to all read it at home. But we will make a few select readings as we go along. The chapter begins with all that has happened. David's still being hunted by Saul. He's had one trying experience after another. And the chapter begins with the death of Samuel. It just says, "And Samuel died, and all Israel mourned after him." This paragon of spiritual leadership is now gone. Someone that David could turn to, someone David had turned to time and again, he wasn't there anymore. And friends, I will tell you this: no matter who you look to in this world, whether it's your parents, your grandparents, your pastor, whoever it may be, as a source of spiritual counsel. Maybe you have a good friend that you talk often with. At some point, all of your friends are going to let you down. If they don't let you down in what they do, they'll let you down in the fact that one day they're going to die and they won't be there anymore for you. And Samuel's no different than the rest of us in this regard. He's now gone. And on top of that, so here's David on the run. One of his dear counselors is gone. And now he ends up in a place called Carmel. And he's on the land of a man by the name of Nabal. And as we learn in this chapter, the man's name actually describes who he is. His name is Fool, or Folly. And he's a very foolish man. He's a man who's just given to nothing more than just what he thinks, what he wants. And he's someone you can't reason with. The Bible describes him as a churlish man. Now, one of the worst things, you don't hear this often, but you know, one of the worst things I remember as a boy that you could be called was a churl. I don't know, was that a common expression years ago around here? Was that used? Okay. The word churl literally means you are somebody who cannot be reasoned with. That was like one of the worst things that somebody could say to you. And the reason that was is it says, I believe in verse 17 or verse 18 of this chapter, when Abigail has the servants telling her what is about to happen, they say, our master is such a son of Belial that no man can talk unto him. In other words, he's just unreasonable. He has what he wants, he has what he believes, and nobody can talk him out of it. You probably know people like this in your life. Hopefully we're not one of these people. But you know people that you could talk to them all day long, and it's not going to change their opinion on anything that they think. Do you know anybody like that? I know several people like that. And they're the kind of person that you just don't really want to be around them, because when you see them coming, you think, oh no, they're going to tell me what they think, they're going to tell me what they want, and no matter what I say, it's not going to change. You know, I've got an uncle like this, and you know, he can actually be a fun guy to be around, but he's kind of churlish. You're not going to talk him out of anything. You better hope that whatever he wants to talk about that day, you agree with him on that, because it's a whole lot easier of a conversation. Now that being said, I will say this. Someone who is truly this way, the Bible actually says that one of the best things we can do is pray to be away from those people. Paul says in Colossians 4 and about verse 2, he says, and finally, brethren, pray for us that we may be, or that the word of God may have free course, and that we may be delivered from, not to, but from wicked and unreasonable men. There's people in this world, they're just wicked, they're unreasonable, they're churlish, you can't talk to them, there's just no way that you can ever convince them out of what they already think. Now, that's the kind of person that Nabal is. And David, while on his land, being around his servants, he actually sends some of his servants to Nabal. Doesn't yet know about the character of the man he's dealing with, and he's not asking anything of Nabal. He just wants to let him know, we're here, we'll help you in any way that we can, and just require good, cordial, neighborly hospitality. That's all he's basically asking for. Well, Nabal sees David's servants coming, and he basically says, there's many servants nowadays. Who's David that I should take notice of him? I don't care what you want. It's not exactly what this says. I'm paraphrasing. He says, basically, I don't care what you want. Just get off my land. I don't want to have anything to do with you. And having said that, David's servants go back. And they tell David, well, this is what happened. And so David says, every man put your sword on. He's getting ready to do what David, one of the things David did best, was to go to battle and to go to war. And so then they head off towards Nabal's house, he and all of his men with him. And we're going to find out later what he intended to do. And then while this is happening, Nabal's servants come to Abigail, Nabal's wife, and they said, look, this is what happened. And you need to know about this man David, because while his men have been with us, we've been secure, we've been protected, we haven't wanted anything, they've been a shelter and a wall to us. I mean, they've been very good to us, and our master's been very unkind to them, and he's the kind of man you can't talk to. And so Abigail says, get some provisions ready. She gets a lot of provisions ready, and she goes out to meet David. And David is coming to Nabal's house. Abigail's going out to meet David, and Nabal has no idea what's going on. And that's the situation we find ourselves in. Now, David is coming to do something that he's done many times before. He's going to wipe everybody out. He actually makes a vow that he ends up not keeping, thankfully, but he makes a vow in verses 20, 21, and 22, that he says, God do so and more also to David, if I leave any by morning light and do not cut off any that pisseth against the wall. He basically says, there's not going to be anybody standing by the morning. He says, I'm going to wipe them all out. This is my vow. This is what I'm going to do. And about the time he says that, here comes Abigail. with the provision, with servants with her. And she presents all these things to David. And she gives a long speech to David, which I'm not going to read all of it, but she describes how, lay not this fault to, the master. She basically says, I'll take the blame for this. In other words, don't deal unkindly with this house. Don't deal unkindly with this man's servants. You be the kind of man that I know you to be. She's heard the report of the kind of man that David is. She says, you be the kind of man that I know you to be. And we'll pick up reading in this declaration in about verse 27. She says, verse 27, she says, and now this blessing, which thine handmaid hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thine handmaid, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. She said, because my Lord fighteth the battle of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy day. Now notice starting in verse 29, she says, yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul. But the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life which the Lord thy God, and the souls of thy enemies, them that shall sling out as out of the middle of a sling. Here, Abigail, in verse 29, is going to remind David of something that changes his whole course. It changes his whole disposition. She says, my Lord, remember something. You're a hunted man. And the whole time you've been hunted, the Lord has watched out for you. The whole time this man has been searching and seeking thy life, the Lord has taken care of thee. Why? Because the Lord made a promise to you that He was going to make unto you a sure house. You know, David and Abigail had never met before. And here's Abigail telling David about promises God has already made to him as an indication that the Lord is in this matter. Have you ever been in a situation in the church, at home, on the job, where just things came together in such a way that you said, surely the Lord had to be in this. There's no man that could have done or said these kinds of things. There's no man that could have offered this. I've said before that 40 to 45 men who actually penned the books of this Bible over the course of about 1,500 years, they didn't know each other, a lot of them. They lived in different times. They lived in different countries. And yet all of their words blend together harmoniously. How did that come to pass? There's only one answer. This book is authored by Almighty God. This church that the Lord has planted in this world, she's endured hardships, she's endured persecutions, she's endured the very flames of hell seeking to destroy her, and yet after over 2,000 years, she's still here. Do you reckon that's because we're such courageous souls? No, it's because God is such a good God that what He planted, He said, is not going to be undone. And friends, here Abigail is reminding David, she said, the Lord promised you something. He promised you a sure house. You know what she's actually telling him, without telling him this in so great a term? She's saying, who is Nabal? What is he? He's nobody. I mean, he's a foolish man. He's a churl. Yes, he's my husband, but he's a churl. I mean, this is a great woman, friends. This is a woman who's willing to speak against her husband about that which is right. Do you know how hard that is? I mean, don't get me wrong. I've got a wife that adores me, and I thank God for her, but she knows I'm not perfect. I figured I'd get amens from across the entire house off that one. Amen. Thank you. Brother Jerry's honest. You know, my wife knows I'm not perfect. But I'll tell you this. You want to make my wife mad? Slander me. Now, I'm not threatening you. I'm just saying, I'm making you a promise. Watch out. She'll come after you. She came after Brother Larry when he said that the sausage we ate in Texas was pig. I mean, I saw her dander get up. Brother Larry said, that's some fine-looking pork sausage. She said, what is he talking about? That's beef! How dare he slander beef? Now, if she said that about sausage, you know what she'd say about me. Anyway, here's my point. This is a woman who's willing to say, my husband's a fool. I know he's a fool. I know he's an unreasonable man. David, he's nothing to you. You have no reason to feel aught by this. You have no reason to feel slighted by this. You know what she's saying? He's beneath you. The Lord has made you a promise. The Lord has taken care of you. He's promised to make you a sure house. He's promised that He would bind you up. Friends, do you realize that when the Lord made David a promise that He would make unto him a sure house, that He had anointed him king over Israel, what the Lord was also promising David was this: your life is going to be held in My hand. What does Abigail say? She says, "And the Lord's, my Lord is bound up in the bundle of life in the hand of my Lord." She's saying to David, your life is preserved. You're going to be spared because what the Lord has promised, He's going to make sure it comes to pass. You know, Abraham knew this whenever God told him in Genesis 22 to offer up his son Isaac. When He told him, offer up your son Isaac on the mount that I shall tell thee of as a burnt offering unto me. The Lord had made Abraham a promise. He said, I'll make thee a father of many nations, that in thee and in thy seed will all the nations of the earth be blessed. And now He's telling him to kill his child, to kill his seed. Well, how is God's promise going to stand? Hebrews 11 tells you what was in Abraham's mind. It says in Hebrews 11 and about verse 17, it says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. Now, friends, he never offered up Isaac, but we're reading about what Abraham thought, what he fully intended to do. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son. Notice verse 19. Accounting that God was able to raise him up again, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Abraham said, if I must kill my son, because God has told me to, and God is going to keep His promise, then what has to happen is God's going to raise him back up again from the dead. And friends, God is still keeping His promises today. And Abigail's reminding David of this. She says, your soul is bound up in the bundle of life. The Lord's going to take care of you. No harm's going to come to you. Don't be worried about this man. He's nothing. You're God's man. God's going to take care of you. And friends, I'd like to encourage all of you today with this. We may see the world getting dark around us. We may see the world just seeming going down all the time. But friends, I submit to you that the church is bound up in the bundle of life by the hand of Almighty God. That no matter what happens in this old world, the church, she may take a beating, she may take a battering on the storm and the seas of life. But when the Lord comes back, His ship, His church is still going to be here, sailing through the shores of time. And friends, I want the church to be here. I want the church to be where I am. I want to be a part of her. I want to rejoice with her. I want to rejoice with those that rejoice. I want to mourn with those that mourn. And I want Zion to be blessed and lifted up by the hand of Almighty God. And I believe she will be, friends, because we're bound up in the bundle of life. Just like David was, we're bound up, we're kept, we're preserved by the hand of Almighty God. So friends, when the things of life come your way, when these petty little things come that just seem so big, I mean, in David's mind, this is the struggle of the hour. I mean, you think about it. I mean, all these things are against me. I mean, Saul's after me, Samuel's dead, and now this man right here, he won't even show me neighborly, hospitable kindness. How dare he? I'll take care of this. I may not be able to do anything about Saul. I may not be able to do anything about Samuel being gone, but I can take care of this man. Have you ever felt that way? Well, I can't do anything about Washington. I can't do anything about my boss at the job. But by golly, I can take care of this thing. And generally, it's the smallest thing of all. Is that your life? It's mine. I'm like, all right. You know, a week, 2 weeks, a month's worth of fury comes, gets taken out on the dog or whatever. If you go kick your dog, please don't say Brother Philip told me I could do it. I did not tell you that. Here's my point. Abigail's reminding David of all that you've been through. This is nothing. This is not worth your struggle. This is not worth your time. Friends, I sometimes reflect that in many ways I'm a lot like David. Not in the good ways. I'm like him here. And I have to be talked away from things that I intend to do. I'm a man who struggles like any other man. And a lot of times I'm about to make a rash and wrong decision. And sometimes the Lord sends somebody, like He sent Abigail. He says, don't worry about it. I hope this isn't too personal, but I would like to talk about him a whole lot more than I do. But I remember the first time, as a pastor, I dealt with a very, very treacherous conference. And it was over something petty. It was over pews. Church pews. And you know the age-old story. Granddaddy built the pews. That was the problem. They were broken. People were falling out of them. We had a poor deacon from a sister church who came to visit on their off Sundays. He and his wife sat down. The back flew off, and they ended up in the floor. And there were still people in the church telling me, "Well, my daddy told me if it ain't broke, don't fix it." I said, "They're broke." She said, "Well, Granddaddy built these." I said, "And they were probably fine when Granddaddy built them, but they ain't fine anymore." And that was a treacherous vote. After all that, after visitors almost injuring themselves in church, we still had a split vote. And I was broken up. And the reason I was broken up was because the church was divided over something so petty, so foolish. I mean, there were pews. And I called Elder Bill Walden, one of the greatest men I've ever known. And I was just crestfallen. And he was laughing on the phone. And I was about to get mad. And he said, "Brother Philip, sheep are the dumbest creatures on God's earth. And yet God loves them. And we're one of them." And I remembered from that day that no matter how bad anything is, I'm one of them. And we're the most dumb, loved creatures in God's entire creation. And Abigail's reminding David. She said, "This man is nothing. You're loved by God. You're treasured by God. You're kept and bound in the bundle of life by Him." And I know it doesn't say this, but if you allow the analogy, David puts his sword back in his sheath. He calls off the hunt and says, "We'll not go. We'll not do this." He receives the present of Abigail's hand. And when he does this, he goes back to where he was dwelling. Abigail turns and goes back home again. Doesn't tell Nabal about anything that she's done. She lets him go on about his business. He makes himself a feast. Just rejoices like he's a king. Like he's somebody. And then finally, after his wine has passed from him, when his feast is over, he's coming down from his high. She tells him exactly what happened. She said, "You were about to die. I saved you. I went out. I pacified David and his men, turned him around, and you're safe because of what I did." And it says that Nabal's heart died in him like a stone. I mean, just the very idea that he didn't have what he wanted. He didn't get what he wanted. He had to be helped by somebody else. I mean, this whole world had been turned upside down. His heart died in him like a stone, and many days later, several days later, he dies. David hears the news that Nabal is dead. Now, it does tell us that Abigail was a very fair woman, so she was obviously very pretty, but she's obviously a very godly woman as well. One who has a very intact soul. One who is a woman of integrity and uprightness. And we're going to find out just how humble she is as well. Because when David hears that Nabal's dead, he sends his servants to Abigail. And he sends them to fetch her to him to be his wife. Now, it seems very appropriate that we're going to talk about this tonight, seeing as how we're going to have communion in about 3 days. But when the servants come to where Abigail is, and they give her this news, notice what Abigail says in response. You've just gotten the news that this foolish, churlish person that you're married to, he's gone, he's off the table, he was nothing before, but he's really nothing now. And now somebody who is God's man, somebody who has been appointed by God, who's life is preserved in the hand of God. He sent to you and says, "You're going to be my wife." What's your response? What's your reaction? Here's Abigail's response. Here's Abigail's reaction. It says in starting in verse 40, it says, "And when the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee to take thee to him to wife." So that's the news. Here's her response. "And she arose and bowed herself to the face of the earth and said, Behold, let the handmaiden be a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and rose and rode upon an ass and five damsels of hers that went after her. And she went with the messengers of David and became his wife." Friends, I want you to consider, are you and I all right now? we have been part of the household of fools. By nature, we're like the children of wrath, even as others. Our house is no better by nature than anybody else's. I know you all know I'm proud to be a Conley. I am. The reason I'm proud to be a Conley is I was raised in a godly home. Had good parents. But friends, my parents could only give me the nature that a man has. All your parents could give you is the nature that a man has. I love my children, but all I could give them is the nature that a man has. That's all I'm capable of passing on. But God has blessed us to be delivered from the house of fools. He's blessed us to be delivered from a ruined and unreasonable race. Because friends, man by nature is unreasonable. We've been delivered from that. We've been set free from that. Our bondage from that is over. And what are we here tonight to hear? We're here to hear that a man who is king, he's not on the throne yet in this part of his life, but he's still king. And friends, even though he's on his throne, we do not yet have not yet seen him as king on his throne. But where are we tonight? We're tonight with a message that a man who is the king said, "You're my wife." What's your response? What's your reaction? Abigail's reaction says, "Let thy handmaid be a servant." Friends, we're the king's wife. We're his bride. What should our mindset be? To deck ourselves in a big flowy gown and parade ourselves as the bride of Christ? Or to promote ourselves as the servants of Almighty God? She says, "Let me be a servant. And here's my place. I want to wash not David's feet. Don't let me wash my Lord the King's feet. Let me be a servant to wash my Lord's servants' feet." Friends, my place here, though a part of His bride, your place here is a part of His bride, is not to promote ourselves as being something great, but to be servants. To who? To one another. To wash whose feet? One another. To show what? The humility and love that we have for our Master, for our King, for our husband who's done so very much for us. Abigail turned away David's wrath, but now she's going to show us just the kind of humility she has as a woman. The kind of humility that says, "Look, I was married to nothing. And me, by myself, I'm nothing. But if you want me in your home to be something, I'll be a servant in your house to wash your servant's feet." And friends, I certify to you that by nature, I'm nothing. By nature, you're nothing. We've been part and joined to nothing. That's all we are. I mean, I love old Baptists. You can tell them they're nothing and they love you. You can tell them they're sinners and they love you. But friends, you've got to tell them more than that. You've got to tell them that though we're sinners, we've got someone who loves us. Though we are sinners, we've got someone that made us righteous. And though we were joined to nothing, we got one that sent and brought us into His own home. And friends, when I receive the news, as I hope you've received tonight, that our King loves us and our King wants us as His bride, that our response would be, "I'll be your servant. I'll wash your servant's feet. I'll take the place of the lowest one in the house." Because friends, the lowest one in David's house beats the wife of Nabal's house. And friends, the servant in God's house beats being the king of this world. I want to say that again. Being the lowest servant in God's house beats being the king of this world. Because friends, the best this world can offer you is the top dog of fools. But the very lowest in the kingdom of God is the very highest place above this world. Amen. Where you and I can come and we can sit with the King and listen to Him and serve Him and serve one another. Friends, I hope tonight that like David, though you may feel taxed, though you may feel to be on the run, though you may feel that your life is in jeopardy, that maybe this world is just crushing in. I don't know what's all on your mind and your heart and your spirit. And maybe you've lost people that mean something to you in your life. Maybe those very great leaders, those ones that you look to, your counselors, your devoted friends, maybe they're leaving. I was talking to a man when we were in Texas, older minister, and he told me, he said, "I'm ready to go home." And I said, "You are?" He said, "I got more friends up there than I got left down here." And I don't understand where he is, but given time, that happens to all of us. You may be losing people. You feel like you got more of them up there than you got down here. But friends, let us remember and rejoice that like as David was, the Lord's made a promise to us, and we're kept, and we're held in the bundle of life by Him. And like David did with Abigail, so the Lord has done to us. He sent us news that I love you, and I want you in my house. I want you to be my bride. So therefore, let us remember the promises that God has given unto us. Let us remember that God has kept every promise He ever made. And let us remember that while we're here, even though we may be the Lord's bride, that we act as the Lord's servants to serve one another, as showing forth our love, our devotion to Him, and the humility that we have for the highest honor that He's lifted up and He's placed upon us, that we should be called the people of the Almighty God. May the Lord bless you, as my friend.